Please take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 to 9. Peter chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we turn to look at this passage this evening, I want to direct your attention to an interesting state of affairs that we find here, particularly in verse 6. What we find is that on the one hand, the recipients of this letter are being grieved by various trials, and yet, on the other hand, they are greatly rejoicing. There is this paradox, this seeming tension that's going on. Trial, and yet this great rejoicing. And as you'll know, this is the paradox of the Christian life. Joy amidst trial. This is the way our lives play themselves out. We know this from experience to be true. Well, we see this letter was written to those who were strangers, exiles, and pilgrims. Depending on your translation, you will find one of these words describing these Christians in verse 1, and all of them are appropriate. But the point is to draw your attention to the fact that they were a small persecuted minority in the great Roman Empire. And as a result, they were experiencing all sorts of trials of being excluded from certain guilds and financial difficulties, breaking relationships with friends and family, all sorts of things. And of course, I'm sure their trials did not end there. They had the same sort of physical and emotional trials that we have here today. However, they were rejoicing. That's what we see as well in this verse 6. And as we look just briefly at verses 1 to 5, and I would encourage you to carefully look at them at another time. What we see is, although they were a small persecuted minority in this great Roman Empire, in relation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they were chosen and precious. In relation to the kingdom of glory, they were the ones who had an inheritance that was imperishable, that was not going to fade away. They were amazingly, wonderfully privileged. And so we see this. Trials, beat down, small, persecuted on the one hand, and yet the specially chosen of God on the other hand. Yes, they might have had difficulties in this life, and they did. But where it really counted, where it really mattered, they were amazingly privileged. And brothers and sisters, that's the situation for us here in 2014, here in Bury St. Edmunds this evening. We know what it is to have joy amidst trial. We know what it is to have trial. And it's not just the fact that there's persecution, and of course, to some extent, there is persecution around us. But it's not only that. These verses speak not only to that, but to the suffering that we experience in emotional ways, in physical ways, and in all sorts of things. The truth that we find here applies to those things as well. And so, tonight, I want to look with you particularly at verses 6 to 9. Verses 6 to 9, under this idea of joy amidst trial. Joy amidst trial. And I have three reasons why we can have this joy amidst trial. The first is the loveliness of Christ. And the second is the purpose of our trial. And the third is the goal of our faith. The loveliness of Christ, the purpose of our trials, and the goal of our faith. Look with me particularly at verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love. This is speaking of Christ. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, what is necessarily implied here is that Christ is lovely. Because, you see, these Christians were delighting in Christ. They saw something in him that was worthy of that delight, something which called forth from inside them that delight. It was his loveliness. And we might ask, what is the basis for this loveliness? What is it that they saw in Christ? Well, this verse doesn't tell us all of the loveliness of Christ, and that's where the rest of Scripture comes in to help us. He is the second person of the Trinity. As we spoke of God's character this morning, he is perfectly holy, good, just, and true. And these are wonderful characteristics that we are called to delight in our God in. And he is our King as God's people. We look to him as our King, the one who is subduing all of his enemies and our enemies. Isn't that amazing? The way in which it's his enemies and our enemies. Those things are joined together amazingly. He's our King. And I think that would have been particularly important for these to whom this letter was written. They saw the mighty forces arrayed against them in this world. And they needed to remember that they were servants of God Almighty. They were like the men we read about in Daniel chapter 3, who were up against this king who seemed to control all of the nations of the world. They needed to remember, like those men, that their God was the God of this earth. Their God was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to remember that Christ is our King and delight in that. That's a lovely thing for us because he is coming to subdue all of his and our enemies. He's our prophet. He's the one who speaks to us day in and day out as we read his word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we hear it preached. He's our Savior, the righteousness, peace with God, power over sin in our lives, and the things we look forward to of being with him in the new heavens and the new earth come through him, through his saving work, as we are united with him, as we thought about this morning. These are the things which make Christ lovely to us. And he's our priest. I think of what Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he that is Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's that priest there before the throne of God, continually making intercession for us. These are the things which make Christ lovely to us. These are the things we must meditate on. But how is it? How is it that we see them? Because we're like these people to whom this letter was written. We don't have Christ in front of us. The Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter, he knew Christ. He spent a few years with him under his ministry. But those to whom this was written, us now here, we don't have Christ in front of us in the flesh. How is it that we delight in these things? How is it that we delight in him? How is it that we see him as lovely? It's by faith. That's what we see here. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Yet believing, you rejoice. That's the connection. And you see the result. It's joy. So this loveliness of Christ, we see it by faith. And it, as we see it by faith, as we grasp it by faith, it ushers out of us in joy. Joy inexpressible. Isn't that a great phrase? It's as if the Apostle Peter can't get his verbal arms around what he's trying to say there. It's inexpressible and full of glory. Again, I think he's pointing us to that future hope of glory when Christ shall come as a conquering king on the clouds. It's full of glory, and this joy is inexpressible. The loveliness of Christ, we see it by faith, and it ushers out in this joy. But before I go on to the next reason, I want to make a little bit of a side point here. And that is, you might say, well, a lot of these things are things which Christ does for us. Isn't that a bit selfish? Isn't it a bit selfish for us to delight in him because he does this or that for us? It's almost as if we're delighting in what he does for us, what we might say his benefits, rather than him as a person. But you see, the really amazing thing about Christ is that his person and his benefits are all wrapped up in one. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, to some extent, it's the way we interact with each other. You know, if My wife makes one of my favorite meals, and I come home and I smell it, and I'm enjoying it over tea with her. The fact that she made this lovely, wonderful meal that I'm benefiting from is undoubtedly going to make me love her more. It's going to make her lovely in my eyes. And undoubtedly, the fact that she is lovely in my eyes is going to make that meal more lovely. They're a package. They go together. And it's the same with Christ. So as we think, how is Christ lovely to us? It's as we meditate on these benefits. And it's not a looking to those benefits in exclusion. It's they're the ornaments. They're the beautiful robes around Christ that make him lovely to us. This loveliness that we see by faith and that ushers out of us in joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Now that's the first reason that we have for this joy amidst trial. But the second is that our trials have purpose. And here I want to direct your attention specifically to verses 6 and 7. They say, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now in these verses, we see at least three things that show us that our trials have purpose. And the first is that they demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. If you think about it, you're going along and a trial comes along. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it is having to do with persecution. Or maybe it's a financial thing. I don't know. But this trial comes along. And what that trial does is it starts to pare away, starts to take away the other things that you might be looking to other than the promises of Christ. And so we see, is this faith genuine? When the rubber meets the road, as it were, is this faith genuine? That's what's being said here. So that's one purpose of trials, right there. It shows the genuineness of our faith. Because if then we do hold tightly to the promises of Christ, then we get to see this faith that I have is genuine. We get to delight in that. We get to thank God that he has planted this faith in us. But not only does it show the genuineness of our faith, but it reminds us of the value of faith. Verse 7 says, "Our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes." Now, I don't know if you know, but it's very, very difficult to destroy gold. It does perish, we're told here, but it is a very, very difficult thing to do. And more than that, gold is something that's precious. It always has been in this life. It's one of the most precious things out there. And yet, what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that it perishes. It's not as big a deal as you might think. What really matters, what is even more precious than that, is the faith that will last in eternity. The faith that will be precious in eternity. The faith that will be valuable even when gold is something like asphalt that we pave the streets with, or that the streets are paved with. Your faith is a precious thing. And what trials do is they come along and again they strip away some of these other things from us that we, in our weakness, act as if are precious. And to some extent, maybe they are some of these things. But it highlights the fact, it puts big pointers to the fact that our faith is so very precious. It's a thing that unites us to Christ. So, we see these two purposes so far. The fact that it shows the genuineness of our faith, these trials. The fact that trials show us that faith is actually of great value. And then this third purpose of trials is that trials point us to the coming of Christ. In verse 7, we read that the genuineness of your faith may be found, skipping ahead, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about his second coming. Trials force us to look away from this sin-cursed, sorry, difficult, frustrating world and look to Christ. And the fact is that trials might leave us little or even no hope in this world. But in doing that, they point us to Christ. They cause us to place our hope more fully, more firmly upon the one who does not disappoint, upon Jesus Christ himself. Now, the theme running through these three things is that of purpose. These things are great, they're wonderful. But what I particularly want to draw your attention to is that your trials have purposes. These things that we've been talking about, that you might see that your faith is genuine, that you might be able to delight in that, that you might see that your faith is precious, that you might be able to make the priorities of your life reflect that, that you might look forward to the coming of Christ, despite hard and difficult and frustrating and seemingly immovable trials that you're in. These trials are not without purpose. These trials are not things that just happen. These trials are not things that are outside of God's control. They are things which have specific purpose in your life. But this, in verse 6, points back to the coming of Christ in the previous verses. But it also points forward to these things that we've seen. These things are causing us to rejoice, this purpose. You see, if we look out at our trials and we see only difficulty, we have no reason for joy. We have only reason for sorrow. But if we look out at our trials and we see God's hand, we see purpose, we do have reason for joy. We have reason to joy in our God and in the purposes. And I'm not saying it's easy. Believe me, I'm not saying it's easy. But in seeing the purpose in our trials, we do have reason for joy. And then our final reason for joy is the goal of our faith. Particularly, look with me at verse 9. Receiving the end of our faith. That is the goal of our faith. The salvation of our souls. We should have joy because we are receiving this goal of our faith. Our faith is not pointless, you see. You think about a runner running in a marathon. and he's going along and he's still got miles and miles to go. If he doesn't know that that goal is ahead of him, he'll stop running. If he doesn't keep that goal firmly fixed in his mind. Now, what's amazing here in this verse is that Peter says that we are, present tense, we are receiving the goal of our faith. We believed with a goal that our souls might be saved, and we are receiving that salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm speaking of salvation in the full, inclusive sense here. I'm not talking about our justification before God, whereby we are made right before Him. I'm talking about the whole package, whereas where we are made right before God, we are made holy and more into His image, and then we are glorified to be with Him for eternity. And the thing is, the reason for which we believe this salvation of our souls, we are receiving. We're receiving growth in grace. That's how we see it so often in our lives just now. What do I mean by that? Well, we have some helpful things in the scriptures. We have the fruit of the Spirit, of things like patience, love, joy, kindness, gentleness, and others. And as we see ourselves displaying these characteristics more and more, I'm not just talking over the last 5 minutes or the last hour, but even over the last 10 years, we see that we are receiving the end of our salvation, the goal of our salvation, or of our faith, the salvation of our souls. As we look at the Ten Commandments, God's will for us, having one God of right worship, of honoring God, of honoring His day, and the list goes on, you know it. As we look at these things, and as we see God working in our lives to conform us more to this image, we see that we're receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This is about what God is doing in us. Do you see that? This is about what God is doing in us. And as we see it, we do, brothers and sisters, have cause for joy. And so, we've been thinking about joy amidst trial this evening. Yes, we do have trials in this life. We're promised that. That we live in a sin-cursed world, and we deal with all the difficult consequences of that. And yet, because Christ is lovely, because our trials have purpose, and because we are even now receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we have reason for joy. I want to encourage you this evening. Spend time getting to know why Christ is lovely. In Scripture, in good theology, and in prayer. And I want to particularly encourage you in prayer. Take these things which you know and pray about them. Meditate about them first, and then go and speak to God about them. Speak to Him of His loveliness. He is the great bridegroom of His church. Speak to Him of His loveliness. And our trials have purpose. We've seen that. Remember, God has not forsaken you. Remember, God has not forsaken you. There is purpose in these trials that you are going through even now. Rest in Him and see the purpose of your trials. See that these trials are speaking to you of the genuineness of your faith. These trials are helping you to look forward to His coming. These trials are helping you to see that your faith is viable. And we are receiving the goal of our faith. Do not get bogged down in your trials. That's so easy, isn't it? We have difficulties and trials and these things, and we filter everything out so all that we can see are these difficulties and frustrations. Let the light of God's word speak into your situation, that you might see that you are even now receiving the end of your faith. And take some time to look back again at the last 10 years, say, maybe 20, maybe 30 years, and see how God has conformed you more into that image of the fruit of the Spirit, of His law. Take encouragement from the fact that He is at work in you. And glory in that. And let that feed your joy, even as you suffer amidst these trials. So, rejoice. And that might seem like, how am I to rejoice? I'm struggling with these trials. But rejoice because Christ is lovely. Rejoice because your trials have purpose. Rejoice because even now you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. O Lord God, we bless you and thank you this evening. You are not a God that leaves us alone. You are our loving Heavenly Father. And in the midst of our difficulty and struggle and trial, you speak to us. And you speak to us of your loveliness. You show us that you are great and glorious, but you are also lowly and the one who has a tender and compassionate heart. O Lord God, you show us that our trials, even our trials, have purpose. O Lord, help us to see that. Help us not only to know that, but help us through struggle and difficulty to believe it, to grasp a hold of it, to find joy in the purpose that you have for our trials. And O Lord God, open our eyes that we would see this salvation that you are bringing to us, this making us more holy, and what is still ahead of us of the glories of being perfected and living with you in perfect holiness. O Lord God, help us to know that we are receiving that even now. Help us not to get bogged down. Help us to see what you are doing and to take heart and to rejoice. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. We need the eyes of faith. And so we plead with you that you would help us. Through Christ Jesus, we ask. Amen.